This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Turn with me to Song of Song, chapter 1. We will do this forever and ever in eternity. You know, even if we sing one song, same lines, same lyrics, we will never get tired and bored or get over it, because worship is not about the melody, the song, the words. Worship is a response of, as a result of you encounter or see someone. So you'll be surprised how little song that we will use in eternity, you know. We'll never get over with some of the songs because you are using that words to declare who Jesus is. I think one of the main song that in heaven that we will sing is Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Okay, let's turn to Song of Song chapter 1. Today we're going to continue on the Song of Song series. We're going to cover the first three verses of the entire book. Last two sessions, we have gone through. Firstly, I give you an introduction to what the Song of Song is about. You know, the theme, the focus, and the emphasis. And the book is primarily a journey, you know, in the pursuit of intimacy with Jesus, and give us very powerful roadmap, a signpost or principle. Okay, this principle cannot be improved upon because it's divinely inspired. Okay, that's why I always tell people, if you want to grow into intimacy with Jesus, you got to know the book of the Song of Song. Again, the idea is not to know the Song of Song. The idea is to know Jesus through the Song of Song. So I think it's good to know the book of Song of Song. We can sing over it. We can write songs about it, or develop language to pray. But we have to go beyond. We have to encounter Jesus through the book of the Song of Song. So 2 weeks ago, I give you an introduction of what the Song of Song is about. And then last week, I give you the overview, which primarily the storyline. It's so important for us to understand the storyline of the book, because it's a journey. So that can use it as a divine pattern for the season of our life, because we all have different season of our life. And different season of our life, God is revealing certain aspect of himself, as well as he is dealing with certain issue of our life. Because at the end of the day, God is more than just committed to bless us with no problem, perfect health, blessings and money and so on. God is committed to see us become mature. That is what he's after. He's after our heart. He's after our character. That's why this is so important book. And I ran through the overview, which is a storyline. Okay, today we're going to dwell on just three verses. Song of Song chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, which is a powerful three verses. What an introduction. The entire book unfolds with these three powerful verses. Verse 2 to 4, chapter 1, which is primarily the bride's life visions. Okay, if you have no vision, take this as your vision. This is the best vision. It's a vision. It's an invitation for every believer. Okay, it's the bride's life vision, as well as her cry for intimacy with Jesus. It's a powerful invitation. Just these three verses for every believer. It defines what Christianity and our faith is all about, okay? More than just saving us from hell's fire, which is important. Okay? I never belittle that. But there's something so much more about Christianity. More than just blessings, good life, health, prominence, okay? I mean, nothing wrong with that. At best, all these are secondary. There is something so much more. And Song of Song chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 defines for us, set the pattern of what Christianity is all about. The ultimate goal is about knowing God. That's why Jesus defined eternal life in John chapter 17, verse 3. He defined it by eternal life is about knowing the Father and knowing Jesus. And in Song of Songs chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, it's kind of like define for us what this is about. The ultimate goal of our faith is to know God and to become mature in our character, because God at the end of the day wants us to be Christ-like, to be equally yoked with Jesus. He wants us to become mature. And more than that, there's a third thing. That is to partner with the Lord in fulfilling the Great Commission. And He has called for us both in this age as well as the age to come. So this is a very powerful three verses. In a sense, Song of Songs chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 is like the Old Testament version of the first and the great commandment. It lay out for us, tell us both the first commandment, which is love God with all our heart, as well as the second commandment, love our neighbor as ourselves, or even the Great Commission. This two commandment is kind of like defined in these three verses. These three verses is the Old Testament versions of the first and the Great Commandment. Okay, I'm going to give you a brief overview and the outline of Song of Songs chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Now I'm going to run through verse by verse because it's important for you to know, at least have the brief overview and outline, so that even when you read it on your own, you understand. Okay, because Song of Songs primarily is a dialogue. The book is a dialogue. It's a conversation. The song's supposed to be written to be sung. That's why at the end of it, if we have time, every session, we want to sing about the song, okay? Because the Song of Songs is about, it's a book that's written to be sung. When you sing it, there is a certain dimension that come across that is powerful, okay? So I'm going to give you a brief overview and the outline of these three verses, okay? The first one is this, okay? These three verses basically sums up the main theme, the focus and the theology of the entire book, okay? It sums up the main theme, the focus and the theology of the entire book. It's like a summarized version of the Song of Songs. When you read these three verses, you roughly have an idea of what the book is about. It's about crying for intimacy. It's about pursuing a loving God, okay? So that is like these three verses is like the summarized version of the book where it gives us the main theme, the focus, and the theology of an entire book. It's like you're watching a movie thriller. Okay, what's the latest show? Chappie. Yeah, Chappie. Before you went to watch Chappie, you may see the movie trailer from... there's a show called Chappie, right? Or Chapper or whatever. Okay, yeah. Never mind. I haven't been seeing my show for longest time. So just trying to pull out something. Chappie. Or Inception. That's in TV. Okay, Inception is our longest time. Okay, never mind. Okay, just three verses. It gives us the entire heartbeat of the book. Okay, and through these three verses, we have a glimpse of what the Song of Songs is about. So that's the first thing. Second, okay, introduces for us the first divine metaphor in the Song of Songs. Okay, if you are new to the Song of Songs, there are three divine metaphors, okay, in the book of Song of Songs. Okay, these are important, a divine grace of God that empowers our heart as we pursue intimacy and passion for Jesus. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more next week. But the first three verses introduces for us the first divine metaphor. Okay, there are three. First one is a divine kiss. Of course, it's Song of Songs chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, I'll explain a little bit to you what is this divine kiss, okay? Don't think that this is the literal kiss. It's the metaphor, okay? It's an allegory, not a literal one. So I always tell people, in fact, I warn people, don't get that far, okay? If you are waiting for Jesus to literally kiss you, wait on, okay? And don't get even there, okay? The first metaphor is divine kiss. Song of Songs chapter 1, verse 2. Second one is divine embrace. Divine embrace. Again, the divine activity and the grace of God that is to empower our heart in our whole journey in pursuing intimacy with Jesus. And when you understand this divine metaphor, you know that it is up to us to say yes. And we have to respond and do something about it. But at the end of the day, The attainment is because of the grace of God. That's why later I'm going to define for you the difference between intention and attainment. Okay, in our whole pursuit of God, we never focus on attainment. We always focus on intention. The moment we focus on attainment, we can get into all kinds of problems, because when you succeed, you become proud. When you fail, you become discouraged. Okay, so that's where we need to understand this. There are three. The second one is divine embrace. Song of Songs chapter 2, verse 6. And chapter 8, verse 3. And the third one is divine seal. Chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. Again, these are divine grace of God to empower our heart in our whole journey in pursuing intimacy and passion for Jesus. It's like grace of God to help us. Okay. I'm going to take the entire next sessions to talk about the divine keys, because there are sevenfold aspects of divine keys of God. It's so vital for us to understand. And the divine keys of God lay the fundamental foundation of this bridal paradigm. Okay, some of y'all may be familiar with bridal paradigm, but some may not. Bridal paradigm basically is the way, is how we see the gospel from the parable, understanding how Jesus view us as the bride and he as the bridegroom. Okay, there are different paradigm in the kingdom of God. A paradigm of family, paradigm of an army, paradigm of a church. And there's another very powerful paradigm that God began to unravel at the end of the age. It's called the bridal paradigm. It's primarily built from this metaphor from the divine keys. There are sevenfold aspects of the divine keys of God where I'm going to take the next entire sessions to talk about it so that we understand in the greater depth. Okay. Third thing. Verse 2 to 4. Chapter 1 is primarily the decoration and the prayers of the bride. Okay, it's her decoration. It's like she's confessing it. She's saying it. She's declaring it as well as her prayers. Okay, she's praying. Okay, she's talking to the Father. She's talking to Jesus. And then she's declaring to the believers, the daughter of Jerusalem. Okay, she's declaring and praying two things. Okay. Firstly, is the ultimate focus of her life. I tell you, it's very powerful. Because in that three verses, she's telling the church, and as well as making the prayer, the very one thing that she's after. That's why verse 2, she said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." I call it the supreme request, because she could have asked for anything. But she asked for intimacy, okay? She's declaring the ultimate focus of her life, the very one thing that she's after. Second, she's asking the Father to grant her the desire, the longing of her heart. She longs for the intimacy and passion, okay? So that's the third thing. It's primarily the decoration and the prayers of the bride. Fourth one, I'm going to give you a simple outline of just three verses. Simple outline of three verses. Verse 2a, okay, call it 2a, because in verse 2 you can break it to a, b. Then verse 3 you can break it. No, verse 3 you don't have to break it, okay, because we're going to do it together. Then verse 4 you can break it to a, b, c, d, okay. So just give you a simple outline. The first one, verse 2a. I call it the bridal cry for intimacy with Jesus. It's like a prayer. Okay, it's like the Old Testament version of Ephesians 1:17, asking the Father of glory to release the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know Jesus deeper and better. Okay, verse 2a, bridal cry for intimacy with Jesus, an invitation to go deep and hard after God instead of being casual and being passive. Okay, so it's a bridal cry for intimacy with Jesus. Second one, 2b and the entire verse 3. Verse 2b and the entire verse 3. She gave a twofold reason for her desire and the cry for intimacy. While she desired it, she's also a voice telling the people of God why she is after intimacy. That's why when she cried out, let him kiss me with the kisses of his word. And I said, and it kind of the rest of the people, huh? You don't want big cars. You don't want big house. You consider all things rubbish. And she gives the twofold reason. For his love is better than wine. And because of the fragrance of your good ointment, she gives the twofold reason. Okay, I'm going to break it down. Okay, no, nothing wrong with big cars, big house. Okay. But if you have a revelation of who Jesus is, you'll respond like what Apostle did in Philippians 3. All things are rubbish. That's why this song we just sang, it'll be effortless when we sing it in eternity. Off pitch, off pitch, on pitch, high, low, roll, I stand, whatever. It'll be effortless because it'll be a natural response from your heart. Because you see the one that sits on the throne, fullness of his glory, radiates before you. You just respond, I stand in awe. Who is this man? There is none like you. You go on and on and on. Okay. So it's so important. So that's verse 2b and 3, where she gives a twofold reason for her desire and the cry for intimacy. I tell you, it's so powerful because she's crying and praying, and at the same time, she's also a voice. Okay. 4a and b. Verse 4a and b. The twofold vision of the bride. Okay. The twofold vision of the bride, which is firstly to be drawn away. And then to run with him. Okay. To be drawn away. And then to be run with him. It's like the biblical pattern, biblical order, and the priorities of our faith. You know, both first commandment and the second commandment and the great commissions are important. The issue is not either or. The issue is order, priorities. Sequence of importance. So we never say that, oh, just love God. Okay. God is not just looking for Mary or Bethany. God is not just looking for Martha. God is looking for more than Mary of Bethany and Martha, which I'll explain a little bit later. Verse 4c is God's response to her cry or her request, okay, response, okay, because she cry out, oh, I want that kiss. Oh, Jesus, will you draw me away so that I can run with you? And as a result, the king brought her into the chamber. It's God's response to a cry or the request. And the final statement, which is verse 4d, is her final, not final exhortation, this is just a beginning, okay? It's an exhortation or advice for the pursuit. Very often, when we teach Song of Song, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, we stop at, the king has brought me into his chamber, full stop. No, there is a final exhortation in this first passages, which is important, especially for that long journey of pursuing intimacy with Jesus. That's where she gave a very important exhortation. She said, remember his love. I explain to you why, okay? Before I go through line by line or in detail, let me just say one more thing, okay? Because this is very important for us to know so that we understand the full meaning of this passage with even greater clarity, okay? Because in these three verses, the bride is primarily speaking to three different audience, okay? Three different audience. Now, this is very important so that when we read, we are not confused. We understood what she's talking about and who she is talking to. Okay, that's the beauty of the whole Song of Song. It's a dialogue. It's a conversation primarily between Jesus as a bridegroom and we, or individual believer, as a bride, where we can, when we understand it, we can use it as a powerful model for our devotion and our prayer time with Jesus. Many people tell me, I don't know what to say to Jesus. Just use Song of Song. Just first four verses. If you don't want to say, kiss me, Jesus, as long as you understand what kiss is all about. Okay? Kiss me, Jesus. Kiss me. Kiss me. If you can sing, sing. Okay? Okay. She's speaking to three different audiences. Firstly, she's speaking to the Father. Okay. She's speaking to the Father. It's like a prayer. Okay, which is verse 2a. Let him kiss me. It's asking the Father, Father, you are the one that has authority over all things. Will you ask your Son to kiss me? It's like the Ephesians 1:17 of Song of Song. Oh, Father of glory, will you grant unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Okay. So when you understand that, and you know some scripture here and there, oh, your prayer will not end. No. Kiss me will end up Ephesians 1:17 and go further and further. Okay. That's the first person, first audience that she speaks to. Second, she speaks to Jesus. Okay. After she speaks to the Father, she turned her focus to Jesus, where she said in verse 2, it's actually from verse 2b to all the way to 4b, where she said, for your love is better than wine, and draw me away that I will run with you. Okay. Finally, she speaks to every believer with the final exhortation, okay, which is first verse 4d. Okay, turn with me to chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Or rather, 2a. Okay. Let him kiss me. Circle the word kiss me. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Wow. What a powerful statement, because the entire book unfold with this, I call it supreme request by the bride. She said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. He's asking the Father. She's making a request to the one who has authority over all things, where she cried out for intimacy with Jesus. You know, it's a powerful request. It's a powerful request. I call it the supreme request, the highest and the most important request, because she could have asked for anything. It's like God give a blank check prayer unto us. What will you ask me? She could have asked for anything, but she requests for one thing, like David. She requests for one thing. She wants kisses of Jesus, inverted comma, mouth. She wants intimacy. She's like praying Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Oh, I want to know and understand Jesus. More than just having wisdom, more than just having riches, more than just having anointing and prominence. I want to know and understand Jesus. That is a request. Let him kiss me. It's a supreme request. There's no other request that's higher than that. There will not be another. It's like, two, she's crying out for 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, where she wants to know the deep things of God's heart, the secret of his heart, where no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, no mind has even understood yet. Do you know that that is our inheritance? When God created creation, including mankind, God has willed this as our inheritance, to know the deep things of God's heart. If we are not pursuing that, we are not pressing for that, we are settling for very low goal and vision of our life, because this is the highest. There's nothing else that is higher than pursuing intimacy, where Paul said that is a supreme prize. The ultimate prize. You see, the reason we are not pursuing it is because we understood very little about who Jesus is. That's why she gives a twofold reason. Because of the fragrance of the good ointment, which I explain what this is about, okay? This is very important, because more than just a supreme request, this cry actually, you see, what we pray, what we desire, often reveal the intention, the focus of our heart. Okay, that cry, let him kiss me, reveals the focus and the intention of her heart and her life. Because I say it, she could ask for anything: anointing, blessings, prominence, fame, health, wealth, etc., etc. Anything. It's like a blank check. What will you ask? She requests for His kisses. Intimacy with God. That's why the question I often ask myself is, what would I request from God if He gave me a blank check? That would be a great test. There are many things. What would I request? Okay, I mean, it's easy to say, yes, kisses of His mouth. The moment it comes, then that's a real test. Because that reminds me of my, about 10 years ago, I had a conversation with Alice Smith. Okay, then I was still young, know very little, don't understand fully about this intimacy thing. I still remember we were at Goodwood Park, okay. Goodwood Park, where, you know, that restaurant where they serve durian pudding or something like that, or durian paste, okay. So, which is what this is about when God gives us a blank check. She tells me, you know, many of us, I mean, it's a very powerful, I don't even know whether this is a story or illustration. She told me this. I mean, then I'm still young, immature, not saying I'm mature right now, I'm still weak, okay, and immature. But that when she told me some of those things, it really get over my head, say, huh? Because she was really emotional when she tell me that story. I said, well, that was a nice story. I think I will ask the right thing, and so on. Okay, but what basically she's telling me is that in our prayer time, many of us occasionally, once in a while, or by God's grace, God may allow us to go beyond the outer courts to the holy place. And there are times we will go even further to the Holy of Holies, where Jesus will come. We will have an intimate encounter with Jesus. And she said, I mean, I still can remember, she was so emotional, crying and so on. Thank God she's Caucasian, so that people know that I'm not bullying my mother. Okay, So I still can remember she was kind of talking to me, telling the story, pause, turn away, cry. I said, come on, tell me. I want to know the answer, because typical Singaporeans, we want to know the answer. Okay, so she said, when Jesus come before you, face to face, often He will ask an answer. He will ask the questions. What do you want? What do you want? And then she turned away again, crying. That kind of like keeps me in suspense even greater, in greater intensity. Come on, Alice. It's kind of like I'm trying to be sensitive because she was emotional. It's kind of like, meanwhile, a typical Singaporean, give me the answer so that I can get A1. Give me the answer. So she's kind of, after she composed herself, she said, she cried and she was emotional because she said, unfortunately, many people ask for the wrong thing. So I kind of get me even more intense and in suspense. I said, so Alice, what is the right answer? And she said, when Jesus come before you face to face and ask you, what do you want? There's only one request, which is a supreme request. I want to know you. I want to know what is in your heart. Then it's kind of get all over my head because thinking, I will ask for anointing, raise the dead, and so on. So I kind of understood a little bit, okay. But this is very important. This supreme request reveals the focus and the intention of a heart. The questions that we all have to ask ourselves is that when God appears and gives us a blank check, what will we ask? Because that will reveal the focus, the desire, and the intention of our heart. That's why this is such a powerful request, the supreme and the highest request, and inverted comma, she got it right. She could have asked for anything. She asked for the kisses of Jesus' mouth. Wow. Okay, before I go further, I want to make sure that I differentiate between two things. One is desire, intention. Because in our whole pursuit with Jesus, it's very important for us to differentiate two things. One is desire and intention. And the second one is differentiate between intention and attainment. Because both things are vital. Because if you don't get it right, it will short-circuit our journey. The first one, desire and intention. Desire and intention. I always say this. It's a huge difference between you desire intimacy and you have intention to go after it. See, many of us have desire, but very few actually intend to do something about it. Desire causes us to say yes. Intention causes us to deliberately, inverted comma, do something about it. See, do something about it does not earn you anything. At the end of the day, it's the grace of God, but it's about setting your heart to receive. See, this verse is a very powerful verse. But the emphasis and the focus of Psalms 27:4 is not one thing I desire of the Lord. That is what He wants. But the emphasis of this word is His intention. More than desire. One thing I have desire of the Lord. And David says what? I will seek. I will do it. I will seek. David has more than just desire. He has intention and he's deliberate and he's intentional. There's a huge difference between desire and intention because none of us will dare to say, because we are all politically correct, that, oh, intimacy with God is not a good thing. And every one of us know that it's a good thing. But the issue is, will we do something about it? Will we? See, that's where it's a huge difference that sometimes is very deceptive. There's a difference between saying yes and respond. Okay, just like the parable of 10 virgin. It's one thing to say yes in buying oil. The real intention is start buying oil. See, unfortunately, many of us stop short. Yes, I'll buy oil. But yet many have not bought any oil yet. We have not started the whole process. Without saying yes or buying oil is foolish. Saying yes and not intentionally do something about it is as foolish. So there's a huge difference between desire and intention. All of us desire. But what makes someone go further because the person is intentional, the person is deliberate, he responds. So that's the first thing, desire versus intention. We have to go beyond desire. You see, read all the three passages where focus on one thing. One is Psalms 27:4. One is Philippians 3, verse 7 to 14. And the third one is Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. The huge difference is always the intention. The intention, okay, which I'm not going to delve too much on it today. Second, we need to differentiate between intention and attainment. I say briefly just now, because in our own whole pursuit of intimacy with Jesus, it's more important to focus on setting our intention than focus on our attainment. Keep reaching it. No, I'm not saying there's no place to evaluate. Don't over-evaluate. Don't focus too much on the attainment. Because you know why? The pitfall of focusing on attainment is this. If you succeed, you can become proud. If you fail, you become discouraged. Okay? Focus on the intention. And at the end of the day, do you know how God measures us? He measures us by twofold aspect. One is our intention. What is the intention of our heart? Two is, how do we respond? Our intention and our focus define what we want. What do we want? Our response, okay, is, do we take His invitation seriously? Saying yes is a good starting point, but saying yes without doing something means basically you are taking the invitation of God either very flippantly or having that careless attitude, okay? See, one is to do with the heart. One is to do with the attitude. Intention is to do with the heart. How we respond is to do with the attitude. That's why this is so vital, okay? The first verse, the supreme request, okay? This whole verse, in fact, not even whole verse, first statement, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His word or His mouth, set the theme for the entire book. More than just set the theme for the entire book, it set the theme for an entire life. It should set the theme for every believer. That is to pursue intimacy with Jesus, because that is the ultimate and supreme vision of our life. There's nothing higher, because vision, mission will end, but intimacy with God is eternal. That has to be the ultimate and supreme vision. Okay? There's something more about this statement. There are two different cases, okay, being mentioned in this verse. Okay, there are two different cases. The first one, let him kiss me, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about, which is talking to, she's talking to the Father. Let him kiss me. Basically, she's requesting for a divine kiss of God to unlock her heart. Okay, I remember I talked about three divine metaphors. So this is the first one where she's asking for the divine kiss of God to unlock her heart. She's asking for grace to be able to receive, to understand, as well as to encounter. Okay, I'm going to expand a little bit more on this. But basically, she's asking the Ephesians 1:17. Oh God, grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I would know Jesus better. Okay, so that's the first a kiss being mentioned in the first verse. There's a second one. Second one. The first one is, let him kiss me. Okay, circle the word kiss me, where he's asking the Father. The second one is, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Underline kisses of his mouth, okay? Kisses of his mouth is referring to intimacy with Jesus. She's making a request to the Father to grant her grace or revelation to unlock her heart so that she can encounter a deeper level of intimacy with Jesus. That's why it's called the kisses of his mouth, okay? That's what you need to understand, because the word kiss is being used quite a few times as a metaphor in the Bible, referring to different kind of relationship. Primarily, there are three, okay? Three. There are more than three, but I'm just going to give you three. Here, she's asking for kisses of his mouth. Okay, they are primary three, which is referring to intimacy with Jesus. They are primary three. Okay, they are more than three, but I'm just going to give you three. The first one in the Bible, okay, the metaphor, kiss as a metaphor. The first one is the kiss of the feet. The kiss of the feet, which is referring to master and servant relationship. So when you read through the Bible, someone kiss someone's feet, or if it's a picture of relationship between God and man, it's a master and servant relationship. Okay, kiss of the feet. Second, kiss of the hand or kiss of the cheek. Kiss of the hand or kiss of the cheek is a relationship between friends, friendship, hand, cheek. The third one, kiss of the mouth, okay? Kiss of the mouth is a metaphor of our relationship between Jesus as a bridegroom and we as his bride. It's like husband and wife relationship, most intimate relationship, okay? Okay, before I go further, I want to give a caution because it's very important, especially when you talk about some of this divine metaphor, because we don't want to go beyond the boundary of the Scripture. We always have to stay within the boundary of how Scripture defines things. Because the moment if we go beyond or we move outside the boundary, that's where deception will come in. Firstly, we will get into all kinds of strange, weird, and unbiblical practices. Eventually, we will get into deception. Okay, this is a caution. In the entire book of Song of Song, the three divine metaphor, whether it's the kiss, especially the kiss, or the embrace, or the seal, okay, is not literal. When she asks for kisses of Jesus' mouth, it's only a divine metaphor, okay? Not a literal kiss. It's an allegorical term to depict our intimacy with God. The intimacy with God is primarily in our heart and our spirit. So this statement does not imply a physical or a literal or a real kiss. If you are thinking about that, wait on. If you come to the mic and pray on that, I will rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, just for your sake. Okay, so I want you to understand so that we don't go beyond, because you will get into deception and all kinds of weird practices. You see, we always have to stay within the boundary line of the Scripture. I know some people say, what if the Holy Spirit tells me? No, Holy Spirit does not violate the boundary line of the Scripture. He honors it. Okay, so we don't get there. Okay, let's go to verse 2b and 3. Verse 2b and 3. After asking the Father for the kisses of Jesus, which is requesting the supreme request for intimacy, now she gives the twofold reason. It's like she's telling why. Why? I can imagine, like, you know, in a play where many people are looking and say, why are you requesting for the kisses of his mouth? Aren't there something better? You can picture Paul in the Romans dungeon where he said, I consider all things rubbish. And all the Roman soldiers standing there and said, Paul, aren't you out of the mind? Can you tell us? This is what it is. Okay. She's giving a twofold reason of why she did, which is very important, because it introduced a superior way of pressing into God. Because traditional way, we are commonly taught the biting of the bullets or the teeth grinding way. I think there is a place, but ultimately, it's the pleasure of seeking God, which David understood. Okay, she gives twofold reason. That's why the 2B, she said this, circle the word four. For your love is better than wine. The word for can be depicted as because. It's like they ask, why are you desiring the kisses of his mouth? It's like she said, because his love is far superior. Okay, the first thing that she the first reason is for your love is better than wine. Basically, she's saying that experiencing the affection and the love of Jesus is better than anything, which is true. She's actually introduced the superior pleasure of loving God, not pressure. Okay, you know, I grew up, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I love God, it's a pleasure. I say, wow, I don't get it. It's a pleasure, you know. So I used to have a big issue with Matthew 11. Jesus said, no, Matthew 10. Is it Matthew 10? No, Matthew 11. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, so after I read that verse, I kind of like, you know, then I was young, don't understand a lot, you know, green horns, green whatever. Okay, so I actually told the Lord, no, this is not true. You lie. Your yoke is not easy. Your burden is not light. I used to have my Sunday free. Now Sunday also burn. Okay, because I don't understand about the superior pressure, I got to pronounce correctly. Superior pleasure. Now I get confused, tongue tied. Pleasure of loving God.